Well, my name's Mike, as James said. I'm training to be a pastor here at Vine Church. Well, with daylight savings starting today, I wonder if you've got any goals to get fit for summer. I wonder if you've got any goals. I hear a few nervous reactions there. It's kind of summer already, isn't it? Feels like it today, definitely. I've actually signed up for a half marathon in 4 weeks. I Googled this week, how long does it take to train for a half marathon? A lot more than 4 weeks was the overwhelming response, so pray for me there. But the furthest I've ever run before, actually, wasn't when I was going for a run, but actually it was to get home from somewhere. I'd borrowed a friend's car who was overseas, and unfortunately I live pretty far away, I realised, from public transport. And so I ran home. It was about 16 Ks. And I was running up, I don't know if anyone knows Spit Hill, I used to live around there. Spit Hill was towards the end of my run, and my legs just felt like concrete. But I had to keep going, because otherwise I'd be stuck. I wouldn't get home, and so I kept going, and I eventually got home. But I don't know if you like treadmills at all. I don't know if you ever set out to run on a treadmill. Sometimes I'll set out for a run for 40 minutes on a treadmill, but then halfway through I'll be like, oh well, I can just get off. I'm still at the same place, doesn't matter. But even when you do finish your goal, you're still at the same place, aren't you? And so tonight, I'm going to be looking at the treadmill complex. For some of us, life seems a bit like a treadmill. We hop on, we hop off. There's these flashing lights in front of us. Maybe we hit our personal goals, we achieve some things. But at the end of the day, we're just stuck in the same place. Sometimes our Christian life is a bit like this as well. We can serve really hard at church. We can read our Bible every day. We can share the gospel with our friends. But where are we? Are we still at the same place? I wonder if that's you tonight. So tonight, as we look at one of the most famous passages of the Bible, we'll see how working really hard, doing really good things, and avoiding the bad things as well doesn't ultimately get you off this treadmill. I'm going to give you the answer, the cure for the treadmill complex. Here's the answer. It's grace. Friends, if we get this right, we'll understand how Christianity is different from every other worldview. Every other religion is different from Christianity, different from grace. We can understand the uniqueness of Jesus and what he offers is something so beautiful. Then we can appreciate why grace is amazing. Why is this one of the most popular songs, Amazing Grace, sung over 10 million times, estimated, around the world every year? So we're going to look at three things tonight about why grace is amazing, why it's the cure for the treadmill complex. Amazing grace saves us from the treadmill of death. Amazing grace saves us without our effort. And amazing grace saves us so that we can walk freely. But let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're a God of grace. I pray that tonight as we come to your word that we will wrestle and understand what this means by grace. We'll understand that this is a gift from you, God. And I pray that as I speak that my words will be your words, Lord. And that we can leave tonight being drawn closer to you, closer to others, and we'll understand the futility of the treadmill of life. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So as James mentioned, we're doing a little mini-series called Purple Passages, which is just basically the highlights of the Bible, stuff that we want everyone at Vine Church to know about. And I've chosen this passage because it changed my life, and hopefully it can be, or already has been, a big encouragement to you. So just a quick bit of context, we're looking at the book of Ephesians, which is a letter written by Paul. He's writing to a church in Ephesus, which in some ways is similar to Vine Church. It's a new church in a pretty big city. And as we celebrate our third birthday, Paul also was there for about at least 3 years. And he trained up the leaders before he left. And this was just a letter of encouragement to them. In chapter 1, if you've got a Bible, in verse 21, it says that Christ is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but in the age to come. So we just spent chapter 1 talking about how we've got every spiritual blessing in Christ, and Christ is above everything. And then he gets to chapter 2. So firstly, as we look at it, amazing grace saves us from this treadmill of death. So death is by far the biggest problem that we have to face in life. There's the old adage, which I'm sure you know, there's only two certainties in life. What are they? Death and taxes. Death and taxes. And death, I'm not talking about tax tonight, we can talk about it later, but death I just did my tax this week, which is exciting. But death doesn't go away when we ignore the problem. When we put our head in the sand, death is still there, isn't it? That's the reality of life. The longer we keep on running along this treadmill of life, the closer we are to facing death. If you open up your Bible or the booklet, come to me to verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead." He calls his dear friends dead. Not sick, not struggling, not even paralyzed, but dead. It's not very hopeful, is it? Fine, church, as for you, you were dead. He continues, verse 1, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live as you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." What he's saying here is that the Ephesians were dead because of their transgressions and sins. Now, transgressions isn't a word we normally use, but it basically just means trespassing, crossing over boundaries that shouldn't be crossed. Like a few years ago when I crossed over the railway track down near Milsons Point to get a better view of the fireworks. Crossing over boundaries that should not be crossed. I don't recommend that. And the word sins there is perhaps another cliche. But what Paul is saying is sin is falling short of the standard that God has set for us. So not only were the Ephesians crossing over boundaries that God had set that shouldn't be crossed, they were also falling short of God's standards. They were not only doing the wrong thing, but they were failing to do the right thing. Not just with their actions, but with their thoughts and their words as well. They couldn't run hard enough on the treadmill. Or sometimes they decided to take a break from the treadmill and chill out. And that's us, isn't it? There have been times that we know we've gone down the wrong path in life. And there are times when also we see the right path and maybe we get halfway and pike out. Maybe we get someone else to do it when we know we should do it. Maybe we find excuses. Maybe we get distracted by the flashing lights of life. Maybe it's just we're a little bit comfortable with our stuff, our things. Maybe we're a little bit gossipy. Maybe we're a little bit selfish. Maybe we're just saving a bit of extra money for ourselves. But is that really that bad? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 3 and 4. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of us, we were deserving of wrath." It's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? By nature, deserving of wrath. This isn't just an extreme case for the Ephesians, is it? I don't know if you realize that. All of us also lived among them at one time. He's talking about all Christians everywhere. And he's not even just talking about Christians. When he says like the rest, he's talking about humanity. Everyone is deserving of wrath. Everyone. Deserving of God's judgment. That's what the wrath means. Because we have trespassed, crossed over these boundaries in our actions, thoughts, and words, we've broken this relationship that we had with God and with each other. We've fallen short of God's standard. We've rejected God. We've turned our back on Him. We've declared war on Him, and this makes us spiritually dead, a corpse, unable to do anything. We're dead to God. We were dead to God. I don't know if you've ever seen a dead body before. It's not a pretty sight. I saw someone pass away earlier this year. A dear friend, a beautiful woman. She loved Jesus and her life was such a beautiful testimony to Him. And now she gets to be with Him forever in heaven. But the sad thing was, as she got more and more sick, she was physically unable to do anything at all to make her better. I saw her take her last breath, and there was this reality that sunk in. There was a point at which she'd become physically dead. But spiritually, she was alive. We'll see that in verse 4. She was physically dead, but spiritually alive. And the opposite was true of me and was true of you, wasn't it? Physically, we were, and hopefully are still pretty healthy today, but spiritually, we were dead. I used to think I was invincible. I never really got sick or injured. And yet, spiritually, I was dead. I was by nature deserving of wrath. And this is true of everyone, whether you're a Christian or not. If you are followers of Jesus tonight, it means it's talking about your past. You were spiritually dead. And if you are not yet followers of him tonight, I'm afraid this is talking about you today. You are today spiritually dead. But there's amazing news though, isn't there? Look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. Friends, this is what saving grace is. Even when we were dead, even when we were God's enemies, Christ made us alive. We are made alive in Christ because he lived a perfect life and yet died for you and I. He died on the cross in our place. It should have been me or you that was there on the cross, and yet it was him. He rose again so that we too can rise again. This is how we are saved. In verse 5, Paul spells that out. It is by grace you have been saved. He then repeats it just to make a point in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. And grace can often become this Christianese buzzword unless we realize it's actually doing something incredible, something amazing. It's saving us from death, from hell. It's not fun to talk about, but we need to get this right, guys. This is the Christian gospel. Unless we understand the bad news, the good news won't seem good at all. In verse 4, it says, because of his great love, we have been saved. So how does this grace actually work? How does it actually save someone? How does it save you and I? Well, because God made us, he made you and I, only God can make us alive again when we are dead. Paul said earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been redeemed through his blood on the cross. And we've even been adopted into his family because by nature we're not part of God's family because we've rejected him. God could have just left us there. But because of his great love for us, he stepped in and gave what was only his to give, his son. And because Jesus was perfect, only he could beat that treadmill that led to death. He ran the race that we couldn't. He didn't give up. The night before he died, he was sweating so hard that drops of blood came out. He could have given up there, but he didn't. On the cross, people were hurling insults at him. He could have given up there. The guy on the cross said, save yourself and us. He could have given up there, but he didn't. And then he faced death head on and smashing that treadmill 3 days later when he rose to life. So if we're trusting in Jesus tonight, we need to seriously remind ourselves of that. We need to remind ourselves of where we were, of our spiritual state that was dead. And only then will we be able to taste that sweetness of grace, of life. But when we forget about this grace, we lose perspective, don't we? We keep pounding away on this treadmill, and we forget about how amazing it is. And we forget how amazing it is. If we forget how amazing it is, then of course we're not going to tell others how amazing it is. And some of us here tonight don't have Jesus in our lives. Maybe we think that we don't need him. Or maybe we think that we've done some really shameful things. And so we're pushing him away. If that's you tonight, you're not beyond help. Let me encourage you. You aren't. Grace can save you. And I'll show you why. Point two. Secondly, grace is amazing because it saves us without our effort. Every other religion, every other worldview says that if you follow a certain path, if you stay on track, if you keep running hard enough, if you eat the right things, avoid the right things, read the right books, obey the commandments, do this, do that, you can be saved. You can have peace. But grace says, in spite of how bad you are, of how spiritually unfit or fatigued you are, you're saved in Christ. Paul spells that out in three times in this passage. Verse 8, he says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's not from yourselves. We can't do anything to save us. We can't do anything to receive eternal life and avoid death. Christians don't go to heaven by being good. I used to think that. A lot of people would think that today. Christians don't go to heaven by trying really hard, by going to church, by reading the Bible, by avoiding mortal sins. No, we get saved by grace. Grace alone. He says in verse 8, it's not by works, so that no one could boast. Just to make it clear, Paul says it's a present that we're receiving. We're saved not by works. So it's not even though God gives us the ability to do good works, and then he says, all right, here's the ability, go do it. No, God stepped in and he saved us. Some of you guys I've been hearing have been throwing a few My Kitchen Rules parties. But imagine if someone invited you around to dinner. Yeah, typically you'd ask, oh, what can I bring? And they might say, oh, no, don't worry, it's fine. I've got this. And you're like, no, I insist. Oh, tell me what you're cooking. I'll bring some wine. Like, no, we've got this cellar. Like, don't worry. Like, we've got it covered. I wonder what you think then. What can I bring? What can I help out to go with all this effort that these guys are hosting for us? If I need to bring something, what am I going to bring? Well, perhaps at the end of the night, when they've just thrown this amazing three-course meal, they've got matching wines as well. I wonder what's going through your mind then. If it's anything like me, it's like, wow, that was amazing. I really need to have these guys around soon. Or at least I need to remember when their birthday is or do something nice for them. But grace says, no, you can have that free meal without having to pay it back. I mean, how ridiculous would it be if I invited one of you guys around for dinner or a few of you around for dinner and said, all right, you can come, but you've got to invite me around next week. I mean, that would be stupid. That wouldn't be grace at all. Saving grace is this amazing present of eternal life that says we don't have to do anything. A few years ago, I was in Hawaii and I was in the world's biggest maze, this Dole pineapple plantation maze. And I got lost and I was bush bashing and I had to follow some people to get out of it. It took a lot of time, but God doesn't send us through the maze in life and say, all right, Mike, here's a map. If you follow this, you can get out. You can have life. He doesn't even go, all right, here's a GPS device. Here's a tour guide. If you follow this, you can get out of life. You can get out and have life. But Christ has actually walked through this maze of life for us. He's navigated through the twists and turns so that we don't have to. He's done it already for us. So how do we actually receive it? Well, look at what it says in verse 8. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith. As we've seen already, grace is a gift, a present. And it's not the faith that saves us. Faith isn't trying really hard to cling to that present to receive it. But faith is just trusting or believing that Christ is the giver to us. Our faith doesn't save us. It's just the vehicle in which we receive that faith. It's the hands that cling on to that faith. If you've got a Bible, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 28. So it's not just Paul that's saying this. This is Jesus talking about grace. Here the crowd is asking Jesus, what must we do the works that God requires? And Jesus had been talking about eternal life, about how do people get to heaven, that kind of stuff. What do we have to do? And so that's what the people are asking. What do we have to do to be saved? Look at what he says in verse 29 if you have a Bible. This is the work. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Isn't that amazing? The work that Jesus is asking for us to do to be saved, it's just to believe that Jesus has already done all the work. That's why grace is amazing. It's not about trying to earn favor or approval or spiritual points with God. We don't rock up to heaven with, you know, this list of accomplishments and saying, hey, look, I'm in the top quartile, get me in. But no, we don't even rock up with our list of bad deeds and saying, look, it's pretty small, I've only got a few things, I haven't done anything that bad. But instead, when we rock up, we look at Jesus' bad deeds, which is nothing. Jesus has a clean slate before God. Jesus lived that perfect life. He ran that race that was clean so that we could come to him freely. The judgment sword, the thing that made us spiritually dead that we deserve, doesn't fall on us if we're in Christ. It falls on Jesus. When I first grasped that, I was immensely relieved. I used to think that I had to really be working hard for God. I used to think I had to live up to this Christian lifestyle. I was trying to find my identity in pleasing others. And I had this huge burden on my shoulders. But when I realized what grace was, I felt a million times lighter. I used to be like a chameleon that would go around telling Christian jokes to the Christians and sexist, racist jokes to the others. And I was living a double life. Even one year, I had two birthday parties, one for the Christians, one for the non-Christians. It was ridiculous. But I realized that I didn't have to please people. When I realized grace, that he'd actually done it for me, I didn't have to live up to this Christian lifestyle. God accepted me for who I was. And tonight he accepts you for who you are. That's grace. We're saved by grace. All we need to do is receive this present. And friends, if we have received it, let's enjoy it. Let's remind each other this week that we have received it. Let's celebrate. Let's come to the prayer and praise night on Tuesday. Let's sing God's praise, declare what he's done. Let's encourage each other what's been happening in each other's lives on Tuesday. And let's not be selfish. Let's share this amazing present with others. Who are you guys inviting to the third birthday next week? When there's a postcard in your outline, there's some more up the back. Take some more. Who are you inviting? This is an opportunity to show people grace, which will save them from hell. And if you haven't yet received it, may I ask, what's stopping you? What's stopping you tonight? Come along to our birthday next week. Keep chatting with maybe the person next to you or someone who brought you. We've got a few nights coming up called Questioning Faith, where a chance to ask some really hard questions in a chilled out pub environment. Come along to that. Come along to Christianity Explored next term. It will change your life. And finally, amazing grace saves us so that you and I can walk freely. Amazing grace doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just save us from something, but it saves us to something. This amazing grace has a plan. It has direction. It saves us so that we can walk freely with Christ. Because the forgiveness that we have received covers up every stuff up we have made and will make. There can be sometimes a temptation to think, oh, well, I'm a Christian now. I don't need to do anything. But have a look at verse 10. God has a plan for our life. For we are God's handiwork, he says in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So make this clear. We aren't saved by works. We don't have to do these works, but we're created in Christ to do these works. If you look to the person to your left and right now. Have a look, quick left and right. Do you know that everyone here is unique? Everyone here has a different DNA code, different set of fingerprints. And everyone in this room, everyone in Sydney, all 7 billion people in the world is unique. God created every single one of us. And because we are his, he's prepared some good works for us to do in advance. Maybe those good works might play out whether you're a barista or a designer or an architect or a banker or a lawyer or a doctor or a nurse or a teacher or a single parent. God's given you good works to do at work, as a citizen. But also, he's given us good work to do at church as well, hasn't he? He's given us opportunities to serve, to be part of, you know, one of the teams here, to bless our city, and also to tell others about Jesus. He's given us lots of good work for us to do. I love in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "What does the Lord require of you to do? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." In a sense, he's summarizing the whole law there. What does God require us to do? To act justly, love mercy, and just walk with him. Walk with God. That doesn't save us, but this is the fruit of being saved. This is the good work that God has prepared for us to do. These things we don't have to do, but we get to. It's how we live out our relationship with him. If you're in a relationship with someone, maybe your brother, sister, husband, wife, mother or father, you don't do stuff to earn their approval. You don't do stuff to make the relationship exist. The relationship already exists. And that's why you hang out. That's why you're friends. That's why you're family. You get to do things. If you had parents that loved you, you obeyed them, not because your obedience would earn their love. Maybe you thought that when you were young, but surely you can see that now. Your obedience didn't earn their love, but out of love, you obeyed them. If I as a kid had to rely on my good works, well, I'd be in trouble. By the age of 6, I'd already pushed my sister into the pool, hit a guy in the head with a mallet, ran home halfway through a haircut. When Mum was in the shower once, I'd taken my little brother and sister for a walk, only to have the garbage man come by and drop us off. I was 6 years old. Good works were not going to save me. And as I got older, that was more and more the case. As you get older, you just have bigger opportunity to stuff up. The laws or rules that my parents gave me were generally for my own good. They weren't perfect, but they did it because they loved me. But how much more is it? How much more is it with our Heavenly Father who loves us so much more? He died for us, and He's got good commands for us to do. His plans are so much bigger than our parents' plans for us ever were. In verse 6, this is what God's plan is for our life. Verse 6. He has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness in Christ Jesus. Even though we were spiritually dead, He spiritually raised us up in Christ. He's going to show us these incomparable riches. We're going to get this epic inheritance that's not going away. We've been saved. We're going to be a part of the biggest party ever thrown. But maybe we're still feeling like we're stuck on this monotony of the treadmill, pounding away on the pavement of futility, when we've got this incredible future waiting for us that God's given us. Do we fix our eyes on that when we run through life? Or are we stuck trying to run hard on this treadmill that will only lead to death? It's only by grace that we can cure, that God can cure, this treadmill complex. Only grace can save us from death in spite of our efforts and allow us to walk freely with Him. How about I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that it's not by our efforts that we've been saved. It's by what You have done. I pray that we can daily be reminded of that, Lord. Help us this week to walk with You, Lord, knowing that we've been set free from the captivity of sin. And I pray, Lord, that as we make mistakes this week, as we fall short of Your glory, that You'd be there picking us up and reminding us of Your goodness, of Your kindness, and of this inheritance that we have there waiting for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.